so you can listen to it and make sure that we're teaching you the right stuff. All right, so last week you guys finished Matthew 25. This week we're going to be in Matthew 26. And it's a pretty lengthy chapter. There's no way that we'll get through the whole thing. So we're probably going to get to about, it looks like about verse 25, from about 1 to 25. So let's pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for this time to come and to share your word, to study your word, Lord. And we pray, Father God, that you will open our hearts to receive what you have for us and what you've prepared for us. We thank you, Lord, for just everything that you do in our lives, for saving us and for just being there for us and this providing this church and this place to come and worship and to study and learn your word, Lord. We thank you, Father. We pray that you will touch our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So verse 26, chapter 26, I'm sorry. It gets to the point here where we're going to start seeing they're going to start plotting against Jesus to kill him, right? So this is a part of the Bible where, even though I'm a Christian, it's kind of irritates me sometimes as I'm reading through the Bible because I'm like, how could these people do this to Jesus, right? And it kind of makes me irritated and angry. But in all reality, he did this for us, right? God sent him down, his only begotten son, so that he could die for us in our place. And it was something that he chose. He could have had legions of angels come down and remove him from that position, but it was something that he did that he had to do for us. So we have to remember that. So the plot to kill Jesus. So we're going to read through here, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, saying that what he had said to the disciples before in chapter 25, which you read last week, you know that after 2 days is a Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head, and he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil could have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So we'll stop there, then we're going to go down and we're going to read through a little bit more. So Jesus was a very popular person at this time, right? He's going through, he's healing people, he's healing lepers, right? He brought Lazarus back from the dead. There's all these things that he was doing, helping the people, blessing the people. And he had a huge following. We saw this in the other chapters, right? Thousands of people came, right? We see the miracles when he's there feeding 10,000. All these people, he's feeding them and he's healing them and he's preaching to them and teaching them. So there's this huge population of people. So they're plotting to kill him. They're plotting to, you know, do this in trickery, it says right here. And in verse 4, that they want to kill him, but they're going to try and do something, you know, trickery about it. And that's sad, right? But we see that everywhere. We see that in the world today. We see people do evil things against other people. Maybe they don't like them. Maybe they don't agree with them. And they're always, you see this stuff on the news all the time, and you see these people being just nasty and vindictive. But Jesus was very popular, and he had a large following. Well, that time, the Jews were still under control of the Romans, right? So they knew that they better not upset the people too much, because then the Romans would come down hard on them for causing a riot. There'd be a riot, and then they would be in trouble then from the Romans, and then the Romans wouldn't take kindly to that. So one thing that encourages me is that Jesus knew he was going to go to the cross, right? He knew that he was going to suffer a lot of things, and he was going to suffer death, but he just kept He just kept loving us. He stayed calm through all this, right? He stayed calm. He's working here with the disciples and teaching them. And in verse 14 here, so it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from the time he sought opportunity to betray him, so Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed, and he's still here teaching these, right? He's teaching the disciples, and he's still being there. And what's really encouraging here is in this chapter and in Matthew, it doesn't really tell us who this is that did the oil for Jesus. Do you guys know who actually anointed Jesus and wiped his feet? Do you guys know who that was? Anyone? No, right here. So the lady, right? So right here, it's saying a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head and as he sat at the table. So she's anointing Jesus, right? And he's saying it's preparing him for the burial. Do you guys know who this lady was? Anyone have an idea? Okay. So let's turn to John. We're going to go to John 12. John 12 in verses 3-7. So Matthew gives kind of a little bit of a different account, and then John gives an account here. John 12, verses 3-7. Mary. Not Mary Magdalene, but it's Mary, right? So it says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointing the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used it to take what was put in it. Then Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. So we see two completely different characteristics and attitudes, right? And Matthew doesn't really give an account, but John does. John says, in Matthew, you see the disciples like, oh, look, we should have taken this oil. It's very expensive, and we should have sold it and given it to the poor, right? That's kind of what we see that and think, okay, well, that would make sense to give to the poor. But John, he gives a different account in saying that, no, this was Judas, right? And he didn't care about the poor. He cared only about himself. And he's saying that Judas pretty much is a crook, right? He takes from the till what he wants. And dishonest, he's a dishonest person. So Mary in here, this was Lazarus' sister Mary, and she gets praise, right? She gets a praise because of her love. She gets praise because she had a pure heart. She had a pure heart. She loved Jesus. And it says, surely I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in this whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. She is remembered every single time we read this scripture. In John, right, in the account of Mark and Matthew, she gets honored and praised every time because of what she did. And I would much rather be known for what Mary did, right, than what Lazarus did. Right, wouldn't you? Because we're going to go through here a little bit, and we're going to see what Jesus says to Lazarus. And it was better for the person that betrays Jesus to never have been born. And we'll see that. We'll read that. But she had a pure heart, and it was awesome, man. It was awesome to see that she is remembered from this throughout the scriptures. Every time the church reads this, every time you do a Bible study, she's getting remembered by that. I think that's awesome. So it says in 14 here, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus, right? To betray him. And in Matthew right here, this is the only account where it actually talks about the detail of the price of the 30 pieces of silver. And what's really great about this and what really blows our mind, which we talked about knowing how the Bible's real, right? Last time we talked Taught on Matthew 24, we talked about knowing that the Bible's real. How do we know that the Bible's real? Because these accounts in the Old Testament that Jesus talked about and that the prophets talked about are now being fulfilled in the New Testament. And when they destroyed the temple, right, in Matthew, we learned about Jesus had talked to them and told them that temple would be destroyed 40 years before it was destroyed, right? No brick would be on top of another. And you can go there in Israel today and you can see that. You can see the destruction of that temple. So we know the Bible's real. And how do we know this? Because the accounts that Jesus gives us. It appears directly in Zechariah 11 and 12, and it appears also in Exodus 21, 32. That the Exodus passage identifies 30 shekels of silver as the price of a slave. It talks about that, right? The price of a slave in Exodus was 30 shekels of silver. And it's kind of crazy that that's what they offered Judas for betraying Jesus. But he talks about that hundreds of years ago in Isaiah or Zechariah and Exodus. And the Zechariah passage describes a shepherd being given the insulting price of a slave. So we get two different accounts in the Old Testament about him being kind of like treated like a slave. And the picture Matthew's readers would have seen was like Jesus and Judas, by the price that was offered, they would really understand this because a lot of the Jews understood the Old Testament. They really understood that. So they would probably see that a lot more in the scriptures than we would. And more importantly, from Matthew's perspective, the scriptural background shows that all the events leading up to Jesus' death, it was part of God's divine plan, right? And God foreknew even the price that would be paid for Jesus' betrayal. He knew that. So Jesus knew all this was coming up right now, but he's still loving us. He's still caring for us, right? He's still teaching the disciples. He's still there. He's going to have dinner with them. So Jesus rebukes Judas, and now we really get to see Judas as he really is, right? This happens a lot. It happens in our culture. It happens in other countries. People get rebuked, and they get mad. They get angry, right? You see a lot of times there was a lady and her kid just got murdered from her ex-husband, right? Her boyfriends. You see this all the time. They get rebuked. Maybe they're splitting up. Maybe they're having a bad marriage or whatever. And then now this person's, you know, raging against them and kills them, right? So you see the true intent of people. And we see really two opposite people. One of the women's who's really gentle and kind. And that's who we really should be, right? That's who we're called to be, kind and nice and gentle. And we read that in Matthew 25. If you guys remember at the end of Matthew 25, Jesus says, when the disciples, and they were talking to him, says, how do we know that we did these things? And they said, because you did it to the less of one, right? Let's read over there. Let's turn back to 25. And we'll read a little bit here. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will, in verse 32, or let's start in 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say them, to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So we're called to be loving. We're called to be kind, right? And he's saying that we're inheriting the kingdom, right? And he's blessing us because these people did great things for other people, right? It's easy to do things for people that you love, right? Well, maybe not your sister or your sibling sometimes, right? You want to beat them up a little, right? See, I see the looks. I see it. Right, but it's easy to do things, right? It's easier for you to give your sister a ride to school than it is for you to go pick up a stranger, right? Because your sister. It's easier for you to cook a meal for your brother because you love him because he's your brother. But what about the people that we that aren't in our lives? What about the people that need help? What about the people that need a meal? Are we still out there helping those people? Are we still out there, you know, being kind and kind-hearted and you know, giving clothes to people that need clothing, giving food to people that need food, right? We do food drives at the church. When people are injured, we have a ministry where if someone's injured or sick or needs a meal, we have people that prepare meals for that person or that family, right? Those are ministries that we can do. Those are ministries that we should be involved in at the church. Those are ministries that we can partake, right? And that's what we're called to do. We're called to do those things. So, reading on here. So now, we see kind of Judas as he is. We see that he's now going to the priest and he's asking, how much are you going to give me now to betray my teacher, right? And my friend. They were friends, right? They traveled together. So we see here in 17, it says, now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Then he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in this dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. So we see this Passover feast, right? And it's kind of what's preparing us for Easter. That's what we're going to have next weekend, right? Easter. So they had the unleavened bread was one of the three great Jewish festivals in the Old Testament. Do you guys know why they celebrated the Passover? Do you guys remember about the Old Testament? So why? There you go. Good job. Exodus, huh?
So the angel death of Passover.
Perfect. Good. You guys are paying attention. I love it. What about you? You're sleeping back there. I'm just teasing. All right. So right, so they were called to celebrate and do this, the feast of Passover and the unleavened bread, and all the Jews of Jerusalem and Judea were required to participate in this. This is what they did. Those who lived further away, they participated in one festival. Those that were there in the city, they would participate in all the festivals. And then the ones that lived outside of the Holy Land, they were required to come at least once in their lifetime to the Holy Land. They were expected to participate and celebrate one of these festivals. So it came early in the spring, and it was more difficult for those who traveled. So they would try to, you know, at least get there, if they were out of the city, at least once in a lifetime. But it's crazy because the Pentecostal Tabernacles would not have existed. They wouldn't be having this dinner, right, and celebrating it, if it wasn't because of what God did in Israel for the departure of Egypt. Remember, the Jews were slaves in Egypt at the time. And they took the blood of the lamb, right? And this is what's symbolic of where we are right here in Matthew. They took the blood of the lamb, and they sprinkled it over the houses, right? The doors and the thresholds. And what happened? The angel of death passed over. Yeah, right? They passed over. So now we see Jesus here, and he is what? He is the lamb that is going to shed his own blood to save us from death, right? That's what this is. That's what he's doing here. That's what he's getting ready to be crucified. So he is the lamb that's taking our place to save us from the angel of death, from death itself. So verses 20 through 25. So let's paint a picture here. They're getting ready to have dinner. They're eating. And this was a very intimate dinner. How many of you guys like to go have an intimate dinner with family and friends? All of you. How many of you take your cell phone and put it away at dinner? You're having this intimate dinner. You're having a nice, maybe a steak dinner, whatever you guys prefer. And you can put your phone away. You can go to a place that doesn't have TVs and be not distracted. All you guys? See, we enjoy dinner. We, as a family, we enjoy meals. So they're at this point right now where they're having this intimate dinner. You know, and we want to see this where there's no phones. There's no distractions, right? There's no TV going. There's no kids running around screaming in a play yard, right? Like at the McDonald's. So they're actually getting to have a nice dinner, right? And they're enjoying one another. They're enjoying time with each other. They're enjoying dinner. And for those of you who's a germaphobe, who doesn't like to like drink out of someone else's glass? Who doesn't like double dipping? If you see someone double dipping, you're like, oh yeah, you don't like that? Yeah. So could you imagine we're all here having dinner and we're drinking out of each other's glasses and we're just, it's an intimate, you know, dinner and we're dipping our bread and it's like, oh, here, let me have some of that oil and I'm eating it and I'm dipping it in front of you and stuff. Would that gross any of you out? Uh-huh. It would, you?
It's either you use the other side or you just get enough.
Exactly. So there's a lot of people like that. I know for a fact we have friends and family members that it freaks them out. They're germaphobes, right? But this is a great intimate dinner. They're sharing dinner with each other. They're sharing a meal with each other. They're having this. And so what's crazy is he says, right here when he says, now as they were eating, he said, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And it says each one of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Because they're having this intimate dinner that's quiet. They're probably enjoying their comfort of each other. And then he says, you know, one of you is going to betray me. And now they're saying, oh, wait a minute, what do you mean? And now it probably intensifies the situation and the conversation they're having. And you know, as Christians, we see these people that do horrific things. We see it on the news. We see it in the newspaper. We see things at schools that are happening, but we see people committing horrible crimes against, right now, human trafficking, right? It's a huge thing with kids and women. And we say, man, I could never do that. I can't believe. And we kind of pass judgment on that, but we still have sin in our hearts. We're still sinners, right? We are still capable of horrific things because we're sinners. Even though we're Christians and we know what's right and wrong, we are still capable of doing horrible things. And so it would I would be sitting there probably the same way, like, wait a minute, because I know that I'm a Christian, but I'm not the best person. I've done things that I regret and that I have to ask forgiveness for. But they could have been sitting there going like, oh man, is it me? I would probably be one sitting there, wait a minute, is it me? You know, I would be probably questioning it, like, Lord, am I going to be the one that's going to betray you? Because I know what I'm capable of. I know that even though I'm a Christian, sometimes I have temper and anger problems, right? And there's things that I'm still capable of, even though I wouldn't go out seeking those things, I'm still in anger and through sin, I'm still capable. So it probably really woke him up. And even now we see in verse 24 here, Judas, you know, Jesus now, we see Judas's true intentions. And Jesus knew before this day and this event that the amount, this is what blows my mind, he knew the amount that Judas was going to get paid. I mean, it's just crazy to me. When people tell you, oh, the Bible, it's not relevant to us today. The Bible, they did thousands, hundreds and hundreds of years before. And now he's in Jesus' time, right? And he's talking about these things. And he knew it to the day, to the time, to the event, to the amount of money, right? And it's the same things that are happening with us today. There's still things that you can go see physically in other countries, in Israel and Jerusalem. Things that happened here in this Bible at that time can be proven today. There's a lot of religious cults out there that have claimed certain battles and certain things, but they've never had any proof. Everything that the Bible tells us in this book, everything, you can see it. You can go smell it. You can touch it. It happened, right? They're finding the Dead Sea Scrolls and all these things that are saying, man, this really was written. This really did exist. This really did happen. So we see here the Son of Man goes, he tells them right here, even though they knew the day his crucifixion was coming, Jesus is still willing to do what his Father sent him to do, right? He's still willing. And we see that right here in verse 24, and it says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. He still goes out. He knows death is coming, but he's still going to do it. He's still going. I don't know that kind of burden. I would never even be able to fathom what that was like. But he still says that he is going to go do the Father's will. The Son of Man goes as it is written. Talk about right love and compassion. And what we can see is as we read, as we keep studying the Bible, as we keep going through, we'll throw Romans 5:8. Well, it's actually, we're going to go 5:6-10. And this is a great illustration. It says in Romans 5, 6 through 10, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, as we shall be saved by his life." So even though we were sinners, right? Even though we hated God, as when we're not Christians, we're not believers, we're enemies of God, right? We're enemies. And, excuse me, he still went to the cross and died for us. And I just love that it says that, "For scarcely for a righteous man will die for one." Who here would lay their life down for somebody they don't know? And then it says again that even for, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. So maybe it was a good person, the community loved this person. Maybe these people, I would sacrifice myself. But it's saying it would be very, very scarce, right? Not a lot of people would do that. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. So that's we'll stop here right there for 25, and we'll pick up in 26 next, not Sunday, because we have Resurrection Sunday. So I hope all of you can be here for Resurrection Sunday. And then we'll do...